All right, let's turn this morning to the New Testament book of Romans. We want to go to Romans chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. The first of the 13 epistles that Paul has written, as far as the order and biblical order. I'm going to take a little drink of water here. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to go to two little verses, verses 5 and 6. You have your place? Mm-hmm. And what do you do?
Say amen.
Say amen. All right. We'll say amen and we'll stand as I read those two little verses. And God's word says this: "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that these two verses of Scripture will stay in the forefront of our mind and make us realize a path that we have all gone down at one point in time in our lives. A path that you have delivered us from. We want to thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Jesus as being our Savior. So, Father, may the words of this scripture, and may they transform us from the inside out. May it be something new we learn about you here today. Use me as your vessel to transport your word to these people here this morning. I give you praise, and I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't mind saying and admitting to this congregation that I am on anti-anxiety drugs. Okay? Wish I wasn't, but I am. And sometimes I do get a little anxious about certain things in my life, and I believe the medication that I'm on has helped tremendously. But sometimes I still feel a little anxious about things. And when I do, especially when I'm at work, I go to the book of Philippians, and you don't have to turn there, but if you do, I'm at Philippians chapter 4. I actually have this on my desktop, on my computer screen at work, Philippians chapter 4, and it's verses 6 through 9, and it says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And I can assure you that those are very reassuring words when a person like myself gets to the point where I feel like I'm a little anxious about something and I don't know which way to go. And the scripture really there is telling each and every one of us this. First of all, don't be anxious about anything. Give it all over to God. But it ends by saying this: think about these things, things that are praiseworthy, things that are good, things that are lovely. And so this week, I was having a not so good day, both physically and a little mentally and emotionally, and I was reading what was written here on my screen, and I said, okay, God's word tells me this: think about something lovely and praiseworthy. What is the most and best thing that I could think of that is worthy and praiseworthy? And I had to conclude it would be this: it was my salvation. I'm saved. Even though I go through tough times, and we all do, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, I am right with the God that I serve. That Jesus Christ died for my sins, and we talked about that earlier. That He is worthy. He is worthy of praise. And that He is our Savior. And I was thinking about my salvation. I said, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. So, but it led me to ask myself this question, and I'll ask you the same question, and I just want you to think about this yourself. What is the thing that you like the most about your salvation? Now, I'm going to give you some possible answers, and it might include all of these. One is this, that the worst thing that could ever happen to me, which is dying and going to hell, will never happen to me, and that's a good thing. Another thing that's good to think about as far as my salvation is I will spend eternity with the God and Savior that I serve in heaven. And that's a good thing. Another good thing, Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. And that's His promise to us. Also, I have, and so do you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and He's guiding us. He's like our GPS system. He's guiding us as to what to do to make wise decisions for discernment. It could also be one of humility, that I have been chosen. I am one of God's elect, and I don't know why He would ever choose me for this. Or the last one that I've written here, it could just be our journey as being a Christian, that, you know, we go through these ups and downs, and we've seen God work time and time and time again in our lives. Because we have that saving relationship. And I was thinking about all these things and I said, well, you know, all these things are great. And if we just stop there, that would be great. But while I was thinking of these things, I thought, you know, I need to go a little bit deeper than this. I want to go deeper. I want to find out that it was the cross of Jesus Christ that saved us. But what's happening behind the cross? And I don't mean physically, as you see on the picture inside your bulletin. It's actually a picture from behind the cross. Not physically what's happening behind the cross. But how did we get there? Why is there a cross? And why am I in this situation? So even though salvation is a simple thing, the only thing we had to do was accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, make Him Lord, make Him Savior. Even though the process is a very simple one, I think there's a lot that's far more deeper to it than that. So what I want to do is, starting today, a new sermon series that I've titled Behind the Cross of Jesus. And I think it's going to last probably about 3 weeks, which means it'll probably last about 7. So we'll start off with 3 anyways. And let's look at, how did we get here? How did we get here? What's the background of this whole thing? What is actually behind the cross of Jesus? So, I'm going to start off with 2 hypothetical situations. And again, like I said, Joyce Ray was probably reading my mind this week. But the first hypothetical situation is this. I'm going to give the guy a name. His name is Joe. Hypothetical Joe, okay? Joe is accused of a crime. But Joe does not believe he is guilty of this crime. Joe will never admit that he did the crime. However, all the evidence points towards the fact that Joe is, in fact, guilty. And the crime is punishable by death. It comes time for Joe's sentencing, and he's in the courtroom before the judge, and the judge says this to Joe: I hereby sentence you to death for the crime that you have committed. Joe is taken away and put on death row. One day, Joe will die because of his crime, regardless if he thinks he did it or not. There's a second situation, hypothetical situation. This involves a man who I will call Mitch. Now, where do I come up with these names? I don't know. Mitch. Mitch is also accused of a crime. But Mitch knows that he is guilty of the crime. Unlike Job. And unlike Job, he admits that he committed the crime. And the crime is punishable by death. But Mitch shows no remorse, no regret, no repentance. And Mitch also believes that his actions will never have any consequences. After all, Mitch claims, I'm just a victim of society. It comes time for Mitch's sentencing. He's in the courtroom before the judge, and the judge says this to Mitch, I hereby sentence you to death for the crime that you have committed. Mitch is taken away and put on death row. And one day, Mitch will die because of his crime. Two different people, Joe and Mitch. Joe, he doesn't believe that he even committed a crime whatsoever. Mitch, he doesn't believe that there's going to be any judgment for his crime. Well, that's looking at a judicial system from a worldly and a secular and a human kind of point of view. Now, let's take that story of Joe and Mitch and let's put a spiritual slant on it here this morning. Did you know that everyone in this world, that includes me and that includes you, and that includes Joe and that includes Mitch, we have all committed a crime that is worthy of a death sentence. And yes, when we go to court, we will be found guilty of that crime. And the question is this, that I propose to all of us here. How are you going to serve your death sentence? Well, let's go to the Bible and let's see how we can compare those two stories about Joe and Mitch and what has led up to this situation of a death sentence. First, let's talk about the crime that we have committed. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3 for that. Romans chapter 3, two very, very familiar verses. Verse 10 and verse 23. Verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. In verse 11, there's no one who understands and no one who seeks God. And then we move on to verse number 23. And it says there, there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what would be the glory of God? The glory of God and the standard is perfection. And as I look around this room, especially when I look in the mirror, I find out that we have all fallen short of that standard. We have all sinned to some degree. So our first fill in the blank in our bulletin is this. Our crime is our sin. And we are all guilty. At this point in time, we've committed the same crime as Joe, the same crime as Mitch. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. You know, it's rather unfortunate that as we look behind the cross, we find this, that we have all inherited a human condition. And that human condition says this, that we will all sin. That human condition says this, we have all committed that crime. Now, I know what all of us are probably thinking. If I was Adam or Eve back in the garden, I would have never made such a mistake. Yes, you would have. And so would I. Sin is the human condition. However, believe it or not, there are those that are in the world today, and maybe you know somebody, who will never admit that they commit this crime. In some ways, haven't figured it out, that they believe that they don't sin. And they're just like Job. Perhaps they convince themselves that there is no such thing as sin. So if there's no such thing as sin, and there's no such thing as God, then how could I sin? These are the Joes of the world. The Joes of the world will say something like this. Hey, I don't have a death sentence. No one will ever put me to death because I never did anything wrong. There are Joes in the world, my friends, and maybe you know a few of them. They don't do anything wrong. When you dismiss sin, you dismiss the fact that they do anything against that. Well, regardless if I believe it or not, or you believe it or not, or Joe's or Mitch's believe it or not, the Bible says this, that we are all guilty of sin. And if the Bible says we're all guilty, guess what? We're all guilty. Now let's talk about the sentence itself. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verse 23a. Now what does 23a mean? It means I'm just going to read the first part of 23, and I'm not going to read the second part. The first part of 23 says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We all know that, right? Romans 6, 23, the first part. When we go to work, and when we, if some of us are retired, when we used to go to work, we perform a task. We do a job, and our employer pays us a wage for the work that we do. And what Paul is saying here in this first part of this verse is that he's comparing the work that we do as sin. Sin is the work that we are doing. And what are the wages that we're going to receive for that work that we are doing? It's going to result in what? Death. It's going to result in death. Our second fill in the blank would say this in our bulletins. The sentence for our sin is death. So as we look behind the cross, we have to understand these two things. That whether we like it or not, we have inherited the human condition. We will fail. We will sin. And that sin that we're going to do, inevitably, is going to cause us to die spiritually. We have all committed the crime. And we all deserve the death sentence. Again, that's called the human condition. Romans chapter 1 calls it depravity, or having a depraved mind. You know what the word depraved actually means? It means totally worthless or useless. So when a person has a depraved mind, they have a mind that's useless, worthless. And that's the situation we as human beings find ourselves in. In our natural condition, which means the unsaved condition, we are incapable of doing anything that's pleasing to God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this, all of our acts of righteousness are like what? Are like filthy rags. My goodness. However, there are those in this world today, and you may know some, even though they may understand their sinful condition, they do not believe that their sin is going to cast them into the eternal pits of hell. And these are the Mitches of the world. These people say this, hey, I don't care. I enjoyed doing the crime, and I would do it all over again, and I still won't regret any of my actions. After all, I'm no worse than the next guy, and there's no judgment after all. These same people would actually say something like this. Have you ever heard this? How can a loving God possibly send anybody to hell? Have you heard that statement before? People saying that? Well, the people who look at God that way, they're only looking at God from, which is good, a loving side. A side of love, which he is. But there are other sides to God that we need to remember. God, the Bible teaches us, is perfectly holy and just. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And because of that, he is perfectly, because of the fact that he is perfectly holy, He cannot, God cannot, and will not tolerate sin. Our sin, Joe's sin, Mitch's sin. And there's another side to God. Not only is he perfectly holy and just, he's also a God of wrath. Oh, there's a word we don't want to hear anymore in today's society. He's a God of wrath. But Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." As we look behind the cross, we need to remember this, that our sin gives God every right to bring about his wrath and his judgment and his death sentence on each and every one of us. There's an Old Testament story. It's in the book of Kings. I don't forget exactly where it's at. It's about a guy by the name of Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H. This poor guy, he thought he was doing the right thing, but he didn't do the right thing. The law was this. God said, don't touch the ark. The Ark of the Covenant. Don't touch it. So the ark was coming back from the Philistines, back to Israel. One of the oxen tripped. The ark was ready to fall off the cart. And Uzzah, with good intentions, touched the ark. And what did God do? See ya. Hey, but I was... see ya. If God wants to, one mistake could be the only mistake that we ever make. And he could snuff us out of existence. How about this? Remember the story of Lot and his wife when they escaped the city of Sodom? What did God tell them? Or actually, through the angel, don't do what? Don't look back. Don't turn around. Don't look back. Lot's wife, what does she do? She looked back. And she turns into a pillar of salt. I just wanted to see what was happening. I was curious. Uzzah just wanted to save the ark from hitting the ground. Lot's wife, she just wanted to see what was going on. Come on, innocent. Too often, we take our sins way too lightly, not realizing that the wrath of God can be, that wrath can be stirred up in a holy and totally righteous God. So we've had two situations. Joe, who doesn't believe that he sins at all, so he's not going to face anything. And we have Mitch, who knows that he sinned, but there's no such thing as judgment. Let's give a third hypothetical situation. And this one, let's give this name. Whatever your name is, we'll just give it that name. Mike, Gail, Joyce Ray, Glenn. You are accused of the same crime as Joe and Mitch. And you know that you are guilty of that crime. You will even admit that you committed that crime. All the evidence points towards your guilt, my guilt. But we do show remorse. We do show regret. We do show repentance. And we do that knowing that the crime is still punishable by death. It comes the time for your sentencing, my sentencing. And you're in the courtroom before the judge, and the judge says this to you, "I hereby sentence you to death for the crime that you have just committed." The judge no sooner says that in the courtroom when there's a person who stands up and says this, "Judge, I will serve the sentence for Jacob. I will serve the sentence for Linda. I will serve the sentence for Kay. I will bear the brunt of their penalty. I will go in their place." You know, in today's judicial system, I doubt seriously if you would ever hear anyone offering to fulfill the death sentence of somebody else who's guilty of such a crime. I doubt seriously if you have anybody offer to fulfill a sentence of any other person, regardless of what that sentence is. Most people, I would think it's a fair thing to say, don't want to serve the punishment of a crime that someone else committed. I know I wouldn't. So let me be the first to share this with every one of you in here. That when you are at court because of that thing that you did, guess what? I'm not going to serve your sentence for you. I hope we understand that. I'm not going to do that. What's the saying? If you do the crime, you got to do what? Do the time. Let's go to our third fill in the blank. So how did we get to this point? How did we get into that courtroom, the same courtroom that Joe was in, the same courtroom Mitch was in, with the same judge that both those guys had, but yet we got off somehow? How did we get away with such good fortune? What makes us different from Joe and different from Mitch? And our fill in the blank would say this: only when a person comes to the understanding of their absolute depravity, depravity, and sinful condition, will they understand that they deserve death and therefore seek a Savior. When we come to the understanding of our absolute depravity, you see, that's what makes us different than Joe. Joe doesn't believe he sins. We do. We know that we have failed. We know that we have a human condition. And we know that it's going to face consequences. And our fill in the blank number four, which is going to be similar: only when a person comes to the understanding of the absolute holiness, righteousness, love, judgment, and wrath of God will they understand why they deserve death and therefore seek a Savior. And that's what makes us, my friends, different than Mitch. You see, Mitch knows that he did something wrong, but Mitch doesn't believe there's any judgment. I'll bet you know that there's judgment for those who fail. And that's what makes us different from Mitch. In that courtroom, Joe did not have a Savior. You did. I did. In that courtroom, Mitch did not have a Savior. You did. And I did. Why? Because you trusted your sin and you trusted your judgment to the only one who is ready and willing to serve that death sentence for you and serve that death sentence for me. He came to serve that death sentence in our place. His name? Jesus Christ. And he's willing and he's ready to step in and serve that death sentence to anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Because Romans 10:13 says this: all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, we're going to stop right there. Got a lot more to say about Jesus. Maybe we'll hold that for next week. But today, we looked behind the cross of Jesus and found out what has happened to us and maybe a possible reason why there needs to be a cross. What has happened to us? We all committed a crime, my friends, and we all have a death sentence, or at least had one. Next week, let's look further behind the cross of Jesus and let's look at the plan of salvation that was put into place by the same God of wrath that we just talked about today. But next week, Let's not look at him as a God of wrath. Next week, we'll look at him as a God of love. Let's go to God in prayer.